our attention to the Old Testament, to Judges. And Judges chapter 2, this should be familiar to many of us. Hopefully I'll encourage you to make it so in the future, to especially our young children and those who are getting a little older as well. And you'll understand why I say that in a few moments. But let's now hear from God's word from Judges, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. An angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swore to your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare to you. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spoke these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. They called the name of the place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gash. And also, all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. May the Lord bless this portion of his word to our hearts and minds. To our hearts and minds go, O Lord, Savior of us all, sanctifier, mighty sanctifier, go. Sanctify our minds, our understanding, that we may know thee and love thee and pass it on. In the name of Jesus, we ask. Amen. Well, the Christian life, it has been said by many, Calvin and Luther and Zwingli and Knox and all the reformers before us, and the Puritans thereafter, J.I. Packer and R.C. Sproul and all these kinds of people that are notably reformed, have all said it's all about knowing God. There's a book out, right? Published in the 20th century. Knowing God. To know God is to, yes, love him. To know God is to be blessed. The best person of all. To emphasize knowing God is the best thing of all. Is our own Savior, Jesus Christ. In his own words, as reported in the Gospel of John in his high priestly prayer in chapter 17, when he said, this is eternal life. Get that? This is eternal life. To know thee, O Father, to know thee, Father, and the Son whom thou hast sent. What could be better than that? To know thee, to know the Father, actually the one God, the true God, and to know his son, Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus said. So the Christian life is all about knowing God. That's top priority. That gets center stage. That is the place we must be at all times, young and old, and all in between, knowing God. That needs to be the emphasis. I want to talk to you from this text, mainly verse 10, and also, all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, talking about Joshua and the elders that outlived him, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Uh-oh, we hear a problem at the end of that verse, don't we? We have a problem. And the problem is a very real one. It, obviously, in Judges, right? The Israelites up and down and all around. And they never recuperated. Well, under David and Solomon for a while. But not much after that. They really went astray. So I want to talk to you first about, excuse me, a lesson we should not follow. Or, to put it in another word, an example we should not have or follow. And then I want to talk about the idea, the teaching here, that we're always, not always and only, but often and only, as the sermon title goes, often only a generation away from apostasy. Generation away from apostasy. Your children, their children, that's it. Gone. And then I want to talk in the third place about a lesson to follow, an example to have, and that is to live antithetically. What does that mean? To live the antithesis. I want to just emphasize, I've spoken about that before, I want to emphasize that again, because it comes out of this text, it comes out of this history during the period of Judges that Israel had lived through hundreds of years of it. So, the children of Israel, before this, what did they have? What did they live through? They lived through an exciting time when it came to how God interacted with them. God protected them. God was their strength. God was their refuge. God showed miraculous signs with the beginning of the 10 plagues in Egypt, rescuing them out of there, and then bringing them through the Red Sea and drowning all the Egyptian army after that. And as some scholars say, that it was a low spot, and the sea parted. Well, how did they all drown if it was a low spot and the sea just parted in a natural way? It was a raging sea that came over the Egyptian army and destroyed the whole thing. I mean, just devastated them, according to the scriptures. And then just went before them in a pillar of fire at night, a cloud by day, leading them one place after the other, giving them success after success after success into the promised land, and with Joshua, where they were able to rout the enemy again and again through the strong and mighty power of God, using Joshua and the elders that were with them. All this history and much more they had gone through, Joshua and the elders and that generation. But then something happened, right? Something terrible. The next generation that grew up after the last elder had died off, that generation that followed knew not the Lord, knew not the wonders that God had performed in the presence of the people Israel. Okay, so what do we have here? Well, we have a warning, don't we? And we also have an encouragement. And we need to take note of this. It's simple. It's not difficult or nuanced to see that that's what we have before us. We're living in a day and age in a society today that, and in a church world, where there's very small attention paid to doctrine. There's some doctrine there. In some places, it's a little better than other places, but doctrine is hard and harsh, the attitude is. And we don't want to quibble or fight over doctrine. And so, in many instances, not in all doctrine, there's certain fundamentals that are cherished, but beyond those fundamentals, there's not, you know, this hard and fast rule to follow in doctrine. Forget about catechetical teaching. Forget about catechisms and confessions and emphasizing that. I mean, come on, that's a thing of the past almost in many places, in most churches, even evangelical churches. Not in Reform, not with us, but in many churches, even some Reform, but hopefully not many. It's preaching. What's preaching become these days? Well, preaching's become often, if you listen to it on television, on the radio, I do, I can hear it, storytelling and trips. And the emphasis is on success or, you know, how to achieve a successful business as a Christian in 10 easy lessons. And then you have the Christian dance and gymnastics and Christian this and Christian that. And you have people in the pulpit telling stories and using illustrations, not from the Bible, but their own to embellish the scriptures. They have narrative storytelling type preaching that again takes all kinds of liberties. And the people have these itching ears that want to hear these stories, that want to be moved emotionally, that want to laugh and celebrate or weep and cry. Be moved emotionally, right? It's all about emotion. Well, much about emotion. And then people getting together. Well, the church used to be the centerpiece of the community, especially among Christians. No more. It's the school, and it's a public school. And what's the emphasis there? It is in Christ. This is a problem, don't you see? I mean, can't you tell? I'm not, you know, scolding anyone here. I mean, it's as plain as the nose on the face. You see what it's coming to here? There was a generation afterwards that knew not the Lord or the wonderful ways of the Lord, because they're not getting it from anywhere and from anything they're doing except going to church for an hour. And even that is pushing it. So you have a problem here. And this is a serious one. And it's one we need to remember. And we need to pass on. Brothers and sisters, you, especially you who are older, your parents and grandparents passed on something to you. And I think some of you who are older tried to pass it on to your sons and daughters, maybe even your grandchildren. And you could see that it's going downhill. Right? What is it? What's the stat? 80 to 85% of young people, the ages 14 through 25, abandon the faith. You're talking 80%? Across the board. Not just in the OPC. I don't blame it on the pastor, right? He's not passionate enough. That ain't me. He's not serious enough. He's not giving us the truth enough. He's not, you know, confronting us enough. Really? That ain't me. But there are a lot that don't. So we have an example here that we just do not want to follow. They went astray. They went and did their own thing. What happened? Well, what happened is that the emphasis upon passing on the truths of Scripture, passing on the wonders, the wonderful stories, the wonders that God did to the next generation were not done well. The emphasis in the family was something was lacking. And gradually, didn't happen overnight, generation, took a generation or two, but gradually, there's a generation all of a sudden, well, not all of a sudden, after a little while, a couple of decades, grew up that didn't know the Lord, that didn't know His ways, that did not know His wonders. Now, when it says that in the context, you have to read this carefully. Doesn't mean they didn't know anything about the Lord. Obviously, they couldn't help but know about the Lord. They wept, they cried. This generation cried. They knew about the Lord, the things of the Lord. What is the emphasis is they didn't go through the history like Joshua and the elders after him went through. They didn't actually see the wonders that the Lord performed in Egypt and beyond, and beyond that. So it wasn't, they weren't imbibed in this. And so it was the job of the church or the community at the time, and it was the job of the elders and the parents, especially the father, but fathers and mothers. It was their job to teach them what had gone, to make it all important, to emphasize this in the family unit and in the congregation as well, so that they themselves who taught never forgot, and they passed it on to their children in such a way that it impacted them. But you see, these parents and these church leaders didn't do it. They did something. They taught them some of the stories. They shared some of the happenings, the history, but it just wasn't done well. And perhaps very little at home. And so what happened? Grew up a generation that couldn't identify with the parents and the grandparents. You know, heard the story long ago, grandpa, but that's about it. It wasn't really something that was brought up and out every day. In a magnificent way. And so, this generation thought to itself, hey, wait a minute. You know, I don't know about that history in the past, but the reason why we're a success now in the land of Canaan is because of our own strength. The reason why I'm making it is because I made the effort, you know, to get a good education and to go hunt for the job and to go this and go that, and all the emphasis is on that. And in their pride, they thought that they were the reason they were moving in so-called right direction. Sound familiar? Again, it's not just an hour at church, and I know I go an hour and 15 minutes in at least in the morning, and that's a lot, and enough is enough. Wait a minute, no it isn't. I'm just getting started sometimes, but I gotta stop. And I know it's necessary to do that. I've been here since, you know, 7, 8 o'clock. And you've been here since, what, 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, some of you. After a while, you get hungry and get a little tired. So it is reasonable. But you see, they did not. They did not make the emphasis proper so that these kids grew up thinking that they're the power, they're the strength. And Moses warned about this. He warned the people this in Deuteronomy. He said that they're going to turn around. If you don't do what I tell you, what the Lord tells us to do, in their hearts, they're going to say, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me the wealth. Deuteronomy 7, verse 17, and here it is. That's what they're thinking. That's the way it is. And so this is the bad example that we have, the bad lesson that we are not to take, dear people. The Israel did this, and hundreds of years went by before they caught on, and they never really recuperated, although they did for a while under David and Solomon, but just for a while. They turned again to their evil ways. Now, we are living, as I said, in a day, in an age, and in a generation that, what? Well, we're living in prosperity, right? The news is out. I mean, this nation, the economy is doing real well these days. And there is a very low unemployment. What is it, like 3.9 or 3.8? And they're thinking it might even go down to 3. So that's virtual full employment. And, you know, our young people are susceptible to these things. They hear about them. They see them. Perhaps the parents are really getting on board with all this economic news and all this political talk and all this education emphasis and all that stuff. And they're forgetting the most important thing of all, or not paying as much attention to it. Is that not the case, or is that not the case? Take your pick. It is the case. I see it all the time. Again, don't think that the Israelites here did not know about Jehovah. They knew about him. The heathen nations that surrounded them knew all about Jehovah, and they feared him. And because they feared Jehovah, that is the outside nations, the heathen nations, they hated Israel. Much like you see in politics today, those who fear the president and what he might do, hate him, despise him, because of their fear of him. Sadness turns to anger. Fear turns to anger and hatred. That's the way it works with human beings. You fear somebody long enough, you're going to hate that somebody. Makes you feel terrible every time you see him, every time you hear him. It's just human nature. And these nations surrounding Israel, they knew about Jehovah, and they feared him, and they hated him, and they hated Israel, and Israel knew why they hated him. So what did Israel do? They compromised. They left the Canaanites. Their job was to oust the Canaanites out of the land of promise, because if you don't get rid of every last one of them, every man and woman and child and dog, donkey and dog, you get rid of everything, they're gonna rise up and become a snare to you, onto you. They're gonna bring you down. And that's exactly, just read through Judges. Read through the history of Israel, the kings and the chronicles. That's exactly what happened. And then God said, I'm not gonna remove them. I'm gonna show you what happens when you disobey me. And that's exactly what happened to them. And they were going under. And pretty soon they were intermarrying with the Canaanites, you know, mixed marriages in that way, that the Israelites who had Jehovah for their God married the heathen who had Baal and Asherah for their gods. And pretty soon mix and matching goes on in that way. And the religion got watered down. So here we have a lesson that we should take. Now, following their lesson, but a lesson that we should take, and especially when we think of our own sons and daughters, our own children, those who are growing up into the teenage years and on into young adulthood, we are to take this seriously. What happened in Judges and what the Bible is emphasizes and teaching us again and again. In our day, however, we have this aversion to doctrine, which is the knowledge of God, and we have aversion to practice, which is the life, the service to God, right? The aversion to doctrine, being too doctrinal, and aversion to being too practice in the religion, too holy, right? He's so godly, he's no earthly good, that kind of thing. The attitude towards the older generation, which, the older generation had certain emphases they made, certain things, and they were just too strict. You know, right? That's the attitude among the younger generation, even in the Reformed churches today. They were strict about going to the movies, about which movies to watch and which television shows to watch. And, you know, all these restrictions, all these rules, they had restrictions about how we would engage in entertainment and sports, you know, not too much of that. Certainly not on the Sabbath day, none of that on the Sabbath day. What the music would you listen to, and this and that. You know, we in the younger generation, we can't be that strict. You know, we can't, we got to loosen up a little, right, kids? Loosen up. That's what you're taught. That's what you're told. You don't have to be as strict as I am, or your parents are, or your grandparents were. You can have the best of both. I've seen it again and again. I've heard it again and again. Not in so many words, but that's the attitude. That you are to emphasize Christ, but you also ought to emphasize success in this world. Now, that's a trap. That is a trap. Where the question is asked is the antithesis. Where is living the antithetical life? Where is it? You know what the antithetical, most Christians, if you said live the antithetical life, they have no idea. What is that? Now, in the Reformed community, we have a better idea of what the antithesis is, what antithetical living is all about. It comes from the idea that Paul spoke of in Corinthians and also elsewhere, that we are to, we're in the world, but not of the world. We are to come out, be ye holy, come out from among them, and be ye separate. Living antithetical, the antithetical, like John said it, love not the world or the things in the world. If you love this world, the love of God is not in you. That kind of idea, that's living the antithetical life. That's taking in the doctrine of the antithesis, which says that we are not to do what God's against. That's the antithesis. That's what it means. Not to do or say or think what God is against. That's living antithetically. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to speak it. I'm not going to think it. God's against it. So am I. Now, is that the attitude that you have? See, that's what I am emphasizing, others have emphasized as well, from this text and from others, the warning, the encouragement as well, is that we are to emphasize the antithetical lifestyle, to live the antithesis, and to pass this on to our children in the hope and the prayer that they never forget. Yeah, there are going to be exceptions. Of course there are going to be exceptions. There are going to be some people that are raised in all the right ways. Outwardly, they look like they're fine, but they turn out bad. And there are others who are bad apples from the beginning, and they turn out good by the grace of God. Yes. But that is not what's being taught here. There are exceptions by the grace of God, of course. What's being taught here is that God works through ordinary means. And one of the ordinary means is through instruction. You need to emphasize, you need to teach by word and by example and by prayer and at home by devotion and emphasis and all that, or they're going to fail. And by and large, that's what's happening. There's a failure across the board. And that's explained because the instruction in the church, the full counsel of God's not being preached and taught in the church. They're emphasizing this, but they're not emphasizing that. And at home especially, and in education, it's not being brought up and brought out on a daily basis. And what do you expect will happen to a great majority of people? Well, we have in our day people, kids that don't know Bible stories. They don't know Bible stories. No less the meaning and the message and where Christ is in those Bible stories. Know nothing about the covenant or very little about the covenant and what covenant theology is all about. And they call themselves Reformed. You don't know covenant theology, you're not Reformed. And this promise that almost all of us have made when we baptized or had our child or grandchild baptized, the vow that we took, that I am going to, in the best of my ability, teach, train, instruct, nurture in the Lord. That doesn't mean bring them to church and Sunday school. That means at home and emphasizing in every subject Christ, God and Christ.
In every school subject. What does that mean? Practically speaking, what's that mean? I'm telling you, not I, but the Lord. A generation grew up that knew him not. It's not saying they didn't know anything about him, but that just didn't have that history, that experience. Because the emphasis wasn't there in their life. Now, God could change that. And he has made exceptions, as I said. But generally speaking, is a downward trend going on in Christianity to this day. Because many people have taken, they've tried to stay the straight and narrow and then at times take the broad way. It doesn't work. Doesn't work well. And so, brothers and sisters, we need to appreciate what we have in the Reformed Church, in the Orthodox Presbyterian, in our church here. We need to emphasize, especially to our young people, catechism is a good thing. It's not boring. It's not evil. It's not bad. Maybe we need to make beef up our lessons a little, make them a little more interesting a little bit. But catechism is a good thing. Doctrine is a wonderful thing. And we need to practice, not only at church, but at home, what it is that is preached and taught in Sunday school and from the pulpit. And that needs to be the main focus, not sports, not iPhones and iPads and all that, not entertainment, not those things. In moderation, right? All things in moderation, fine. Our careers or education, you know, wise to do that. But the most important thing, right, is the doctrine of the Scriptures to teach them, and so that they understand it well, to talk and discuss it, and to pray about it, and then to practice it, to set an example before their eyes and ears every day of their life. So like I told my son and my daughters, you might reject me. They don't. But even if you do, you'll never forget the emphasis. It'll dog you to the end of the day until, as Augustine said, your soul will never be at rest until it rests in Jesus. Because that was the emphasis. And it's inscribed in your belly. It will never, ever leave. And that's the idea here, people. A generation. Can you hear this? Also, that generation were gathered, verse 10, unto the fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done, in the sight, if I might add, in the sight and before the eyes of all of Israel. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, may we believe, yes, unto everlasting life. And know you. That's the main thing, to know you. And not just simply to know you. Not just superficially or peripherally, but to know you deeply. And the deeper we go, the more in love we'll be. Enforce that religion that is sent into our souls from heaven by the power of your Spirit to work in us to will and do of God's good pleasure. This we pray and say in the name of Jesus, thy dear Son, our Savior. Amen. Let's in closing sing hymn 148. 148.